Take your Bibles and turn to the book of 1 Corinthians. That's where we're going to be this morning. 1 Corinthians chapter 10. We're glad that you're here. God is doing some amazing things here in our midst, and we are excited you're with us this morning. Also, we want to let you know on Easter Sunday, we are having a day where we are going to be talking about Easter elephants. And on that day, we're also starting a brand new wrinkle in ministry for our children's ministry as they kids worship with us, and we're going to be doing some things to help kids worship along with us in ways we haven't before. And so I look forward to that come Easter. Now, this morning, we begin a new series entitled The Elephant in the Room. We have one right here. And we're going to spend a few weeks talking about some things that I think are going to be helpful, but at the same time, I think that they will be moments where you will be challenged and stretched, and hopefully when we are done, you're going to walk away, and your walk is going to be a little bit deeper, and you're going to feel more connected. Now, this morning, I also want to tell you that in 1 Corinthians chapter 10, leave your Bibles open. We're going to bounce around a little bit in 1 Corinthians this morning because it is really laying the foundation for some of the things we're going to say in the next few weeks. And so our title of our Bible study this morning is The Ginormous Gray Elephant. The Ginormous Gray Elephant. We're going to talk about elephants in the room. And we're going to talk openly and honestly about them. And 1 Corinthians 10:31 says this, "Therefore, whether you eat or drink, or whatever you do, do all for the glory of God." Now, there's an old phrase that's used, elephant in the room. And it refers to an obvious truth that everyone just seems to want to ignore. And I hate to say it, but there are a lot of churches that have elephants in the room. And we're going to talk about some of those during the course of this series over these next few weeks. We're going to talk about them good and bad. We're going to talk about things that a lot of times we generally ignore. And I want to tell you at the front end of the series, I don't have all the answers for some of the questions I'm going to ask. Now, when I have the answers, I'll get back to you, but don't hold your breath. But there's things that we have been talking about or that the church has been talking about for years and years, 2,000 years. There have been debates about things in the Bible and things that people have argued about. And, you know, you don't ignore those things, and it's good to talk about those things. But we are going to look and try to discover some things that we can hold on to as we do a deep dive into God's Word and make some discoveries that might change the way that we look at the world around us. For what it's worth, when I read the four Gospels, I find it amazing that Jesus never spoon-fed people. Matter of fact, when he was asked a question, how many times is it that Jesus answers a question with a question? And he does it to get them to think. A lot of times I'm reading a passage of Scripture and I think, you know, Jesus, if you would have just said this, this would have been a deal closure right here. Forever, it would have ended the conversation. We never would have had to ask this question again. I mean, you could have said it that way, but he didn't, because he was always trying to get you to dig and try to go a little bit different. And so I want to use this opportunity then to call out a few things. I know you'll find this hard to believe. I have a seminary degree. I have a master's in education. And you would think I would know what the word educate means. The word educate means to draw out. See, for me, my life in education was to cram in. I was always cramming for the next exam, trying to learn at the last minute. But educate means to draw out. And so in this series, I hope that we draw out some things. And I want us to be successful at that. And I want us to walk away not thinking the same thing, but at least understanding that the Bible speaks to these things and the things that we have to look at. I heard about a group of people who had visited a zoo. As they passed the elephant pen, they noticed one of the attendants was sitting, crying, sobbing uncontrollably. One of the visitors asked another attendant what was wrong, and the attendant said, "Well, the elephant has died." And so the visitor makes the statement, this attendant certainly must have loved that elephant. And the other attendant said, "No, this is the attendant that has to dig the grave to bury the elephant that died." And I want to bury some elephants at the front end of this study. As a matter of fact, if you're a guest with us, you wouldn't know this. Normally in our study, I'll give you a number of points, and then we come to a moment where I'll say, "Now what?" And I give you a now what, a takeaway. How do you apply this to your life? That's not what we're doing today. I'm going to give you an entrance ramp, which basically is just some background information. And then the main points of this morning are now what's, things that practically apply to your lives that you can apply today before you do anything else, before you move forward today. You can apply these to your life. You'll walk out the door. There are takeaways that will work for you. But I want to begin by sharing with you an entrance ramp that I would call the herd mentality. The herd mentality. And when we do this, when we talk about elephants, today we're going to pick on a gray elephant. And what I mean by that is that there are some elephants that are gray. Some of them we have created ourselves. Others of them, they're just areas of gray. And we have to understand the difference between the two if you're going to deal with the elephants in the room. The Bible is black and white on a lot of issues. But there's also some issues that the Bible doesn't tend to address. Matter of fact, if you read Romans 14:1, it says this, "Except the one whose faith is weak without quarreling over disputable matters." Now, you know what that means. There's disputable matters. There's some things in the Bible that they just didn't agree about. And they went back and forth. It wasn't a deal breaker. It's not a game changer. It's just that there's some stuff that they would go back and forth about. And so the instruction here is, you know, be sensitive to that. Handle those gray areas correctly. And I'm not talking about teeny, weeny, insignificant stuff. I was part of a church one time that was fighting over the color of the wall. They're building buildings, and they're fighting over the color of a wall. And believe it or not, it was gray. What shade of gray to use to paint on the color of the wall? And I want you to understand, I want you to hear my heart on this. That is not what I'm talking about. That is an insignificant elephant. Maybe an ignorant elephant. That's silly. It's not anything except an opinion of what end of the color wheel you like. And that really doesn't get you very far in the kingdom of God. Paul is writing, and he's talking about issues that are important. In the Romans passage, is where he says, "Except those whose faith is weak without passing judgment on disputable matters," he is talking about a controversy about what you can and can't eat, what you should and shouldn't eat. And there's a fight that's going on about that. He is trying to draw people in and help them to understand that, you know, there are some things that are just not that important, and then other things that are important. Make sure you choose the important things. And so when we look at gray areas in the room, I want to talk about gray issues for a minute. There's one gray issue that we are responsible for creating ourselves. And what I'm talking about is when the Bible says something is black and white, and we decide to pull it out and make it gray and open it up for debate. We've just taken something that was very, very clear and made it a gray area. And then what happens after you do that is that you run the risk of approving of something that God disapproves. Let me give you an illustration so you understand what I'm talking about. I was at a church recently, and I'm not going to tell you what church, I'm not going to tell you why I was there, because if you know me, you might know the church, and I don't want you to, that's not the point of the story. As I was walking through the church, I happened to notice that they had a plaque on the wall framed explaining that they ordain homosexual clergy. And it also explained that they endorsed and performed same-sex marriages. So on display on the wall of their church, they had a very visible legitimizing of homosexuality. And I'll give you my take on that in just a minute. But I want you to know what they did is they put a gray elephant on the wall. Now, the series is not about any particular sin. That's not the point of the series. As a matter of fact, I'll say this. I think because now I don't realize I've just opened my email box to all sorts of great reaction. So let me say this to follow it up, because then that way I can be an equal opportunity offender and tick everybody off while I'm at it. But I think heterosexual sin is more acceptable in the church than homosexual sin. So that should cover everybody. But here's what I want you to know. The Bible's extremely clear about this. Sin is wrong. Okay? You've heard the phrase, love the sinner, hate the sin. Most of us have said that because it makes us feel good about ourselves. Love the sinner, hate the sin. Here's what I learned when I read my Bible. Love the sinner, hate your own sin. I'll be real honest with you. Old Pastor Jeff up here has enough sin trouble on my own. I don't have a lot of time to worry about your sin. Don't amen that, by the way. I deal with life like you do. Struggles, real struggles. And you know what I've determined? I hate my sin so much, I don't have time to worry about yours. Oh, I want you to get it right. But when we always say, love the sinner, hate the sin, what we're doing is we're kind of giving ourselves a pass for picking on an issue. Just hate your own sin. Just love the other people. Love others. Let them be who God needs them to be. Because sin is sin. And the Bible teaches us that. Sin separates us from God. And here's what I also know about sin. And this is where, again, I'm not going to make anybody happy here. But we have to be honest enough to admit that we condemn sins that we're not personally committing. I love to talk about sin if it ain't my issue. I love to talk about what you're doing wrong when I'm not doing that. If I don't struggle with it, pooh, I can hammer that one. Boom, boom, boom. Because again, why? It's easy. It's easy pickings for me. I don't step on my own toes. I'll step all over your toes. And we tend to do it that way. We single out the sins that we don't struggle with. We channel most of our condemnation toward them. So if I'm greedy, then I have a problem with people who are gluttonous. If I'm gluttonous, I have a problem with greed. I mean, it's a two-way street, right? I mean, it's just, if I'm not struggling with it, there's a push and a pull. And the truth of the matter is that we've got to make sure that we understand the reality of sin separating us from God, and in our lives, we have to make sure that we're willing to deal with it honestly and with love. And so let me give you a couple of things that we're going to give you all through the series. They're called Heard That, H-E-R-D, Heard That. See how we did that with the elephants? Yeah. Heard That. Oh, and by the way, this elephant here, forgot to mention, if you have a name for this elephant, because it's unnamed, we've been asked 100 times, what's the name of the elephant? We don't have one. Did somebody think this was group participation? Student minister in the back of the room? Dude, if you have a name, don't say anything. For the elephant, write it down. Put it in the giving kiosk as you give this morning on the way out the door. And we have a group of pachyderm specialists that will look and choose by the end of the series, and we will officially name the elephant, and there are prizes. Real prizes, major awards that will be given if you get to name the elephant. So that's a complete side note. All right, let me give you the Heard That number one. We live in a society where it's wrong to say something is wrong. And that's wrong. We live in a society where it's wrong to say something is wrong. And that's wrong. And because we are so fearful sometimes of saying and speaking truth, we keep our mouths shut. Now, the Bible says we need to speak the truth in love. And some of you know yourselves well enough to know that you can't speak the truth in love. So that means you shut your mouth. But if you learn to love enough, you earn the right to speak truth. And truth is truth. It is that thing that will set us free. Jesus said that. And so we can't be afraid to speak truth into the world around us. Heard That number two. we need the moral courage to tactfully, thoughtfully, and gracefully speak the truth in love. And I just talked about that. So learning to speak the truth isn't something that comes natural or easy for a lot of us. We have to work at it. And we will struggle to say it right. Because the intent is not to offend, and the intent is not to make someone mad. But learning to speak the truth is important. And if you're going to win the culture and win the battles that you find yourself in, you've got to learn to be able to speak truth and hold on to truth, but say it in a way where it's really heard and it resonates. And let me give you one more heard that number three. We ought to be more concerned with being biblically correct than politically correct. We need to be more concerned with being biblically correct than politically correct. And I can tell you that what you're going to hear for the next 5 weeks is going to be the most politically incorrect sermon series you've ever heard. And I'm not making any apologies for that. We're going to be biblical. And I've got big enough shoulders to know that if you don't agree with me, hopefully I'm going to be biblical and you're going to be disagreeing with what the Bible says, and I can deal with that. If I become your lightning rod because you're mad at God, then so be it. I can handle that. Because at the end of the day, I'm going to do my best to be biblical and hopefully get us where we need to go in the series. Back to the illustration I made about the church and the plaque on the wall. Here's the biblical bottom line. Marriage is a sacred covenant between a husband and a wife, period. There's no discussion. Marriage is a sacred covenant between a man and a woman, a husband and wife, period. That's what the Bible says. God performed and he set up the first marriage. It is from the Bible that we get the definition of marriage. We live in a world where people want to debate that, want to fight about it. I'm not talking about civil unions. I'm not talking about anything like that. I'm simply saying to you that you need to understand that marriage is between a man and a woman, period. And so when the church hangs the plaque endorsing homosexuality, it's a gray elephant. Remember the definition we used? They've taken something that is black and white in Scripture and pulled it out and made it an object for debate. And as they've debated it, they've now come to the conclusion that something that God said is wrong is not wrong. In other words, they've given a stamp of approval of something that God disapproves of. And so, it's approving of something that God disapproves of. And while it may seem loving and accepting to some, because I hear it, I've already got an email from 9 o'clock telling me the very same thing. You know what? While some may say it's loving and accepting to some, here's what I want you to understand. Approving of something that God disapproves of is not loving and it's not honest. And when you approve of it, you don't love the person enough to be honest with them. So quit acting like you're some kind of saint. You're not. Love them enough to be honest. Not judgmental, just honest. Sin is sin. Deal with it. See, we dance around gray elephants sometimes, and we dance around stuff that we ought not to have to dance around about. Let's just be honest. And here's what I know. You are horribly, tragically broken. You are a bunch of sinners. And so am I. This is the weekly meeting of Sinners Anonymous. And you've come in and you've brought all your junk in here. How dare you? You've come to the place where you can bring your stuff and you can be broken. And you know what? In this room, when you look across the room, and go ahead, look across the room. When you look across the room, you know who you're going to see? The biggest sinner on the planet. Because they're here this morning. And you're thinking to yourself, I wonder who that is. It might be you. You see, and that's a gray area of our own making, all right? That's when we get ourselves in trouble. That's one that should be simple, but it's not simple. It's taking the truth of the Bible and the things of God and taking Scripture and trying to warp it and make it something else, and all of a sudden we create this gray elephant that we've got to deal with all the time, which is a colossal waste of time, by the way, because it doesn't get you where you want to go spiritually. But there's another type of gray elephant. And this, too, impacts all of us in this room. And remember, this is all introduction for the series that's coming up. See, one of my joys as a pastor is to help people move through God's Word and explain how it applies to their life. we clarify points of doctrine. We talk about stuff, a difficult verse or whatever. I can't remember the last time that someone walked to my office and said, Jeff, I want to talk about something. I just want to know, is it wrong to lie? They never asked me that. No one has come to my office and said, is it wrong to want to kill somebody? Is it wrong to steal? Is it wrong to cheat? Is it wrong to covet? No one asked me those kind of questions. Because, you know, those are kind of like no-brainers, right? I mean, you come in and no one's going to go ask the pastor, you know, is it okay if I just do the wrong thing? No one ever comes to do that. They don't want me they don't come to my blessing for that kind of stuff. I have a blessing to give. I can't remember the last time someone said, I've really been struggling with Jeff. I was just wondering, should I read the Bible? Well, of course you should. Should I pray? Probably. Should I love my neighbor? Yeah. I mean, there's some stuff that, you know what, you get it, right? We don't have to really talk about that. This is easy for you. The Bible's pretty clear about a lot of things. But there is some stuff that falls into gray areas. Like, what entertainment is acceptable? I mean, I don't want to pick on you, but since I'm already going to get email anyway, I will. Is what you're watching on Netflix each night really that healthy for you? I mean, seriously? Should you go to this movie or that movie? Should you listen to this kind of music or that kind of music? Should you get involved with this kind of group or this kind of group? Or should you eat this or drink this? Or is this allowable or is it not allowable? See, there's a lot of gray areas because the Bible doesn't come out and say, thou shalt not. And so it gives us a tremendous amount of freedom, and we like that kind of freedom. We like that freedom, but it puts us into a gray area. It puts us into a struggle, whether we should or shouldn't do something, and how should it work out, or what am I going to do next? And because if the Bible doesn't say it, and we know we have freedom in Christ, then all bets are off. Let's just go for it, right? But actually, some of it's kind of gray areas. Again, let me give you an illustration. A few years ago, when I was a much younger man, we were in a challenge as a church to try to take ourselves outside the normal church walls. The challenge was kind of specific to take yourself outside the normal places that you would go and intersect your life with a group of people that you might not normally get to meet. As a pastor of Southern Baptist Church, I thought, where could I go meet people that I might not normally get to meet? And so my default was Halloween Horror Nights. Universal Studios. Now, you guys probably already know where this story's going because we do a horror event here every year that is very well received and we have a good time with. But I decided that I was going to go out and try to audition for a role at Halloween Horror Nights. That's what I was going to do. But I also understood that, you know what? Church people might have a problem with that. Because some of them get a little wiggy about Halloween, and if you've ever been to Halloween Horror Nights, it can be a little rough and a little raunchy and, you know, I mean, and fun. And so you put yourself in the wrong environment, and you know, things could go horribly south. And so I went to our board at the time, and some of them are still around, and I said, this is what I'm thinking about doing. I'm going to take my own challenge. And I want you guys to know that. What do you think, first of all? And you know, and then, you know, you'll hold me accountable about it. I mean, make sure, you know, it's going to work. And so they said, you know, go with God. And then the consensus was, but let's just not broadcast it, right? Let's just broadcast what you're doing because, you know, good church people won't go to Halloween Horror Nights. Okay. And so for 40 nights through that month of December, or actually through September all the way to November 1st, I got a job out there. I auditioned. I got a role. Who knew? The people at Universal were a little bit interested about why a pastor would want to come out and work at Halloween Horror Nights. Opened up an interesting conversation there. And so they gave me a job, and I was going to be a good bad guy. I got to kill vampire for 40 nights. I got to hunt and kill vampire. Well, I did. Got to go to stunt school. Got to learn my shtick, do my thing. First night I'm working Halloween Horror Nights. Man, pumped up, adrenaline. Vampires on the streets. I'm hunting vampire in the streets of New York. Hunting down the first one of the first vampires I hunted down. On the ground, we wrestled, we did our thing, we did our shtick, stake to the heart, whole nine yards. All of a sudden, as I'm over this vampire, getting up triumphantly because everyone has now been screaming and hollering around me, I hear somebody say, "Is that you, Pastor Jeff?" And I thought to myself, what kind of church parent would let their child come to Halloween Horror Nights? I mean, what is wrong with you people? Don't you know you shouldn't be there? The problem I had was, the rules are, you don't break character. So because I was on Universal Clock, it's a little hard to communicate as Pastor Jeff, so I gave her this incredibly complicated series of hand motions to tell her where to meet me when I got offset so I could actually talk to her and undo whatever damage I had forever done to this child. And sure enough, she met me and I explained to her what I was doing, and she goes, "Oh, that's pretty cool, okay." And then she went off giggling to her friends, that's my pastor killing vampire. The end result of that was, and again, let me get spiritual here. Okay, it worked. Once they found out who I was and what I was doing, every time we came offset at Universal, they gave me a little room where the actors could sign up for short counseling type sessions, and they provided for us water and refreshments, so I would come offset and I would get to fill up those appointments with people who wanted some type of spiritual guidance in their life because they had a pastor killing vampire on the streets of New York. On Sunday evenings, I also taught Bible studies from the steps of the Bates Motel. After everybody was already in costume before they went out into Halloween Horror Nights to kill things in the streets, and I shared with them God's Word, how you deal with fear, and how fear doesn't have to control your life, and how you can be strong and find strength in Christ. So it worked. Universal asked me back the next year. I said no. Far too hard to run around killing vampire every night for 40 nights. And for all of you who heard those sermons during those days when I would get home at 3 a.m. and get up to preach the next morning, I'm sorry. They weren't good. They're no longer in our files. They're no longer in our archives. We've destroyed them. I have no idea what I said. But you have to make decisions based upon the information you have at hand, and you can kind of weigh out what you ought to do. Just because you could do something doesn't mean you should do something. And so these are the now whats. These are the questions that you can ask in your life anytime you're faced with some kind of thing that comes into a gray area where the Bible's not speaking to it collectively. You can use these questions. The first one is, what I'm about to do, will it benefit me spiritually? Will it benefit me spiritually? Look at 1 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 23. All things are lawful, but not all things are profitable. All things are lawful, but not all things edify. A profitable thing is useful, helpful. You can use it to your advantage. The idea to edify is to build up spiritually. And so, what you're getting ready to do in your life, will it enhance your spiritual life? Will it cultivate godliness? Will it help build you up spiritually? It really is a good starting point. It is that moment where you ask yourself, is what I'm getting ready to do have anything to do with God? Or is it just about me? And see, when you run your life and you start using these kind of questions, basically at that moment, you're running yourself through a gray elephant grid. Or you're wandering the gray elephant preserve. In other words, you're looking and trying to be honest about some things that might just be gray elephants that you might not be aware of, and you're trying to get your heart and your head around them to make sure to do the right thing. So the first question you ask yourself, now what, is what? How will this benefit me spiritually? The second thing is this. Will it bog me down in bondage? Will it bog me down in bondage? 1 Corinthians 6:12. All things are lawful for me, but not all things are profitable. All things are lawful for me, but I will not be mastered by anything. In other words, just because you can do it doesn't mean that you should do it. Just because you're allowed to do it doesn't mean that it's good for you. And if you're not careful, is what you're getting ready to do going to put you in a position where this is going to rule your life? And you're going to put yourself under bondage. In other words, are you going to become a servant to whatever it is this thing is you're doing? Is it going to become habit-forming? And if it's going to become habit-forming, why pursue it? Especially if it's not of God. In other words, take an honest look at what you're getting ready to do before you make the decision to do it. The third thing, third question, will it bash my body? Or will it defile God's temple? 1 Corinthians 6, 19 through 20. Do you not know that your body is a temple of the Holy Spirit who is in you, whom you have from God, and that you are not your own? For you've been bought with a price, and therefore glorify God in your body. Believe it or not, you are the temple of God. Look at you. Go you. Who knew when you came in, you are the temple of God? You looked in the mirror this morning, did you say, hey, I'm a temple? You could have. You should have. Because you are. Because if you're a follower of God and you've accepted him as your Savior, then he dwells within you. Your body is a temple of God. And so your body is that place where you move and breathe and go and take God to the places that he goes to. He lives in you. And so you have to ask yourself, is this good for you? Is it going to defile that temple of God? See, that kind of changes things, right? I mean, when we think about the way that we use our bodies, are we using our bodies in a way that are going to honor God? Now, for some of you out there saying, I don't like my body. All right. So what? Get healthier. Get stronger. I mean, you can do something about that. But don't forget, don't minimize the fact that your body is a temple of God. I mean, you start critiquing yourself too much, you're critiquing the temple. So lighten up a little bit on yourself and just get healthy. I mean, these are moments where we have to start thinking seriously about what it is we're called to be and who it is we're called to do it for. And so, is it going to bash my body? Next question, will it bobble the bumblers? Will it bobble the bumblers? In other words, will it cause someone else to stumble? Food will not commend us to God. We are neither the worse if we do not eat, nor the better if we do eat. But take care lest this liberty of yours somehow become a stumbling block to the weak. That's 1 Corinthians 8, verse 8 through 9. If you know that your choice is in bounds, then the next question you ask is, you know, but should I do it? Is it going to cause somebody else to stumble? And that was my problem at Halloween Horror Nights, right? You don't want to mess somebody up too bad. Is that you, Pastor Jeff? And I'm so glad God got that out of the way the first night. You would be shocked at how many church people go to Halloween Horror Nights. It was not the only night that I saw folks from the church there. Matter of fact, it was rarer that I didn't see people from the church at Halloween Horror Nights. Let me put it that way. And so by the time that we were done, everybody knew I was working out there. Everybody knew I was killing vampire. It was the worst kept secret in Central Florida. And anyway, oh, also as a result of that, I did 14 vampire weddings, by the way. 14 couples endured 6 weeks of wedding counseling with me, and I performed their weddings. So I called them the vampire weddings, because they were all vampires, and I killed all of them multiple times. But they had to come to 6 weeks of counseling, and the deal I made with them was upfront and honest. If you're a follower of God, I'll do your wedding for you. If you're marrying another follower of God, that means you're going to be equally yoked. And I was also upfront and honest that if you're a pagan and you don't know God, I'm in it for the money. I said, if you're both lost and you're still lost by the end of 6 weeks, I'll still take your money and I'll do your wedding. But here's what you're going to hear for the next 6 weeks. You're going to hear about Jesus. And if you both reject him, that's okay. The problem we're going to have is if one of you accept him and the other doesn't, bets are off. You're going to go to justice of the peace. And that was the deal I made with every one of the couples. And you know what? They made it. They made it. And you say, we live in a world where people are afraid to speak the truth. we live in a world where people are just afraid to say what needs to be said. Let's just be honest. You don't have to sugarcoat it. You're not being mean. You're just being who you were created and who you're supposed to be if you're a follower of God. And so, what was I talking about? Oh, yeah. Little bobble of bumblers. It's not very popular in our society because what we want to do, we want to do what we want to do. I don't want you to tell me what to do. Leave me alone. I do what I want to do. But here's the deal. If you're doing something that you know might be questionable, do you love the brothers and sisters enough not to do it if you know it's going to cause them to stumble? See, that's why you start running this stuff through that grid. That's why you start running that stuff and asking the questions. Because the answer might be yes. But you do have to think about it. You do have to work at it. You do have to be willing to put it on the table. The problem is most of us don't want to put it on the table. Because it's my way or the highway. This is where you have to apply the stuff that we talked about in the Florida Man series. How not to be a Florida man. You have to have wisdom, right? And so start applying wisdom and then genius. The genius series, where you start talking about how do we think about things? How do we process things? All these things matter. How do we make those good choices? Because we make choices, and the choices we make in the gray areas often will impact the way that others catch a glimpse of Jesus. And the last question, will it bring glory to God? We come back to the verse we started with, therefore, whatever you eat or drink, whatever you do, do all for the glory of God. If you're a follower of God, the mandate is simple. If you're His, you have to live differently. And you have to live in a way that glorifies Him. And so those questions really are the now what's that you apply to your life when you're trying to make decisions, when you're trying to decide, what should I do, what should I not do? It's a starting point. Is it the end-all, the end-all? No. But at least you're willing to start dealing with the spiritual stuff that you need to deal with that will get you through the tricky parts of life. Not easy. It's tough. But yet, when you're willing to do it, you will find yourself healthier in the long run and able to bless others in a way you never thought possible. The king of Siam, when he had an enemy that he wanted to torment and destroy, he would give them a gift. He would give them a unique gift, a white albino elephant. The reason he would give them a white elephant is because white elephants were considered to be sacred animals in the culture of that day. So the recipient of that elephant had no choice but to care for the elephant. And because the albino elephants were a little bit more fragile than others in the pachyderm family, it would take a considerable amount of time, intentionality, and effort, and resources, and energy, and emotion, and finances to care for it. Over time, caring for this sacred animal would literally start wearing out the king's enemies. And they would spend so much time caring for this elephant that it would open the door for them to be attacked, caught in a weak moment, and defeated. And that's a spiritual concept that the enemy still uses on us today. What's it look like there? I'm going to buy season tickets. My favorite sports team. Now, pay a lot of money for those tickets. So it's going to keep me out of church. I'm going to have to back off some of my other commitments that I made because, well, I got to sit in my seats because I didn't check my calendar. I bought tickets. Or maybe you join an organization. All of a sudden, your commitment to the organization becomes bigger than your commitment to those other commitments that you have, the things of God, places you need to be, the commitments you made to serve. Well, I made that commitment, and God, well, he gives me grace. He'll understand. But I can't back out on these guys because, well, I made a commitment to them. And we hold those non-spiritual commitments stronger than the other commitments. And all of a sudden, what started out as a gift, the ability to join a club, the ability to buy seats, the ability to be a part of this, all of a sudden, you're not careful. That starts taking all your time and your energy and your resources. And the next thing you know, Ah, it's become a gray elephant. It's a gray elephant because it separated you from God. Because you never ran it through the grid of, should I? What will happen if? Will this help me be better spiritually? Will it get me where I need to go? And all those questions at the front end of any decision might be helpful if you're going to be the person that God has created you to be. And so, we begin our journey into the herd of elephants. And as we go, we're going to discover a lot of things. And we're going to ask a lot of questions. Then we're going to come up with a lot of conclusions. And my hope is that when it's done, we will walk away and be stronger than we were when we started the journey. Let's pray together. God, for each of us, life is lived in real time. And while that's not a surprise, the fact that we live life in real time means that there are a lot of moments that we make decisions and we never think about the eternal impact of the decisions we make. And if we're not careful, we invite in elephants. And before too long, we have these massive things in the room that we're just trying to ignore and decorate and hope that no one notices. Lord, for anyone in this room this morning, anyone watching online, that's never made the decision to believe and trust and follow Jesus, they've never accepted you at your word and accepted the gift that you've given us, the free gift of salvation that you paid for by dying on a cross, coming out of an empty tomb, and then offering to us a gift to unwrap and open and live. If we haven't made that decision, I pray that this would be the day that decision would be made. If they're in this room, I pray that before they would leave this morning, they would give us the privilege of sharing with them and simply dropping our giving kiosk on the way out the door a worship response page that says, I want to accept Jesus as Savior. If they're watching online, I pray that they would stop the feed and just send us an email and simply say, I want to ask Jesus into my heart. I want to believe and trust and follow him. And in doing that, they have made the most important decision they'll ever make. And then and only then will they be able to start living their life and navigating the elephants that are in the room, discovering the life they were created to live. For others in this room, Heavenly Father, we know you. We've been following a long time. But the culture sometimes makes it so hard. And it makes it so easy to accept things we ought not to accept, and uncomfortable to stand against things that we know are wrong. And we need to be better at it. And we know we can't do it on our own. But we also know that with your help, we can. And so teach us to be better at navigating gray areas. Help us to use the now whats that we talked about this morning. Help us to be the people that will live up to the potential that we have within us so that we might glorify you. Because life is all about you, never about us. In Jesus' name, amen.